Well, hey, we're going to be starting up over the next several weeks a series on second chances. We're going to be talking about the second chances that God gives us. And I don't know about you, but I love second chances. Amen? I love second chances. I love it when you get a second chance and God gives you a new go at life, when God gives you a renewed passion, a renewed vision. And one of the great blessings about being a Christian is that God gives second chances. Even if we failed miserably, even if we've fallen on our face and been so entrenched and so stuck in sin, God gives us the opportunity to put it behind us. I want you to know tonight that God can dramatically change and transform your life. Whether you're not a believer and you're here for your first time, God can change and transform your life. If you're a Christian and things are tough and things don't seem to be getting better and you feel like you're just stuck in a rut, God can change and transform your life. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you've fallen away from God. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you've got a pretty good walk with God, but you are stuck at a place where you can't get to that next plateau. You can't seem to embark on that new adventure. You want to be used by God, but you can't get there yet. God can give you a second chance. You know, I don't care where you are in life. You need Jesus. Amen? You need Jesus. And this is where you belong. But I want you to know that you have a choice. You can either confess your sin. You can either turn from it and know the happiness of being forgiven. Or you can choose to conceal, to hide the sin in your life, and know the misery of being found out and reaping what we have sown. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." It blows my mind that people would consciously choose death. That people would consciously choose punishment. That people would consciously choose damnation. The choices set before us as human beings, heaven or hell, life or death, eternal joy or eternal sorrow. And yet, every day, people choose death. That's essentially what we do when we go against God, when we go against His Word. See, I'll be the first to admit, sin is attractive on the outside. But as we all know, sin is deadly on the inside. It is candy-coated poison. Because of the short-term pleasure that it provides, sometimes we don't consider the long-term repercussions. But make no mistake about it, sooner or later, your sin will find you out. Sometimes immediately. You know, I read about a thief who decided that he was going to steal some gasoline from a guy's motorhome in Seattle. And so he stuck his rubber hose into the motor. He sucked hard to get the gas flowing, and when Dennis Quigley inside the motorhome heard some noises outside, he went out to investigate, and he found this thief curled up on the ground, violently vomiting. See, intending to suck up the contents of that gas tank, the thief had put his hose in the wrong hole, and he had sucked up the contents of the sewage tank. Okay, that is a mistake. That is a huge mistake. But that is what sin is. Sin is poison. It destroys. It ruins you from the inside out. You know, if you want to know the intricacies of a subject, the best thing to do is to find an expert. Someone who has a wide and far-reaching experience on the subject. Well, unfortunately, the author of this psalm, we're going to read tonight, Psalm 32, if you haven't turned there in your Bible, Psalm 32. The author of this psalm, David, was an expert on second chances. This guy was an expert on sin. This guy had his life, he had his world rocked by sin. He felt the repercussions of it more than most people ever will. Although David is known as one of the greatest saints in Scripture, he's also known as one of the greatest sinners. His life, like so many people today, was a paradox. Think about David for a second. On one hand, you probably remember his exploits. You remember the great things he did, his tender heart towards God, his tender heart towards others. On the other hand, we remember him not only for his sin of adultery, but also murder, deception, bribery, In fact, when you think about David, two other names should immediately come to your mind. David and Goliath, and David and what else? Bathsheba. David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. His greatest victory and his greatest defeat. I wonder if we've got some Davids here tonight. I wonder if you can relate to David. I wonder if you feel like your sin has labeled you and identified you as someone. Maybe you feel like your sin is the scarlet letter. You can't get past it. Your sin has come into your life and it seems like that's all there is. It seems like there's no escaping from it. No matter how hard you try to run from it, no matter how hard you try to keep it in your past, it's always there, creeping back into your life. Or maybe you feel like your relationship with Christ has labeled you. You say, well, that's a good thing, Nate. I want to be labeled by my relationship with Christ. It's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. Maybe you feel like because of your label as a Christian, you can't own up to the sin in your life. You feel like if you're honest with people, if you admit that you have shortcomings, if you admit that you have sin in your life, that they're going to judge you. That they're going to be ashamed of you. Maybe like David, you've had some great spiritual conquests in your life, and now you feel like, what's next? What could God possibly do in my life now? The background of Psalm 32 is David's sin with Bathsheba. His unsuccessful attempts to hide it. And then the beautiful story of his confession and his forgiveness from God. I want to read it with you if you turn there to Psalm 32. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. The first thing that strikes me from this psalm is that three times David uses the word Selah. And this is a Hebrew word, and it's a word that we don't readily understand. But in its most basic form, it means pause and think about that. Stop for a moment and think about that truth. Or there. What do you think about it? I want to read to you the three occurrences where the word Selah appears. And I want to read it to you from the Message translation because I think it brings a beautiful understanding to it. First, it says, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Selah. That is conviction. Then next, when I let it all out, I said, I will confess my failures to God. Suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt was dissolved. My sin disappeared. Selah. That's confession. And then finally, these things add up. Every one of us needs to pray. When all hell breaks loose, when the dam bursts, we'll be on high ground, untouched. God is my island hideaway. God keeps danger far from the shore. Selah. That is confidence. Conviction, confession, and confidence. Stop and think about that. Conviction. when you feel sin knocking at your doorstep, when you feel the weight and the guilt of the sin that is in your life, and you have that conviction dwelling within your life, if you confess your sins to the Lord, He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you have conviction in your life, confess. And then you'll feel the confidence that only a relationship with Christ can bring. You know, when we use the word sin, we have different concepts of what it really is. But there's really four basic things that it is in the Bible. Number one, sin is a defiance. Sin is a defiance. That's what the word transgression means. Sin is deliberate rebellion against God. It speaks of deliberately crossing a line, like when a child says no just to test you. You know, we by nature are defiant people. If we're told no, we want to do it. If we're told we can't go past that fence, we want to go past that fence. If we're told we can't climb that building, we want to climb that building. If we're told by a God who loves us that we shouldn't fall into certain things, we shouldn't do certain things, we naturally want to try it just to see what it's like. That's defiance. Number two, sin is a defect. It's another word that David uses for sin. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to miss the mark, to fall short. It speaks of something missing in our lives, a defect coming short of God's standards. And this is something we're born with. You don't choose this. I want you to know tonight that no matter how good you think you are, no matter how righteous you think you are, you have a defect. You're born with it. You can't do anything about it. It's called sin. Every one of us has it. There's no escaping it. And there's only one cure for it, and that's Jesus Christ. Number three, sin is a distortion. The word for iniquity denotes perverseness, coming from a Hebrew word meaning bent or crooked. Romans tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek God. As the scripture says, human nature is warped, bent, and twisted instead of being perfect and true. And number four, sin is a deception. The word deceit doesn't need any explanation. You know what deceit is. You know, it's extremely rare to find someone with a heart so tender that they will voluntarily confess their sin. More often than not, we have to be confronted with it. And even when that happens, so often we'll deny it unless there's undeniable evidence. And really, when you get down to it, in our lives and in David's life, in our rebellion against God, we engage in every one of these forms of sin. Think about David's life. Clearly, he missed the mark. He fell short of the law's demands. That's true of all of us. But then he deliberately crossed the line. He knew adultery was wrong, and he tried to cover it up with deceit. And the result was that his life became crooked and twisted. David not only committed sins of the flesh, but also sins of the spirit. And there's a difference. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The sin of immorality, the sin of murder, these were obviously sins of the flesh, but the sin of covering it up, the sin of acting as though nothing had happened, and more specifically, appearing to be spiritual when he was at his most sinful, were the sins of the spirit. And these, I believe, are the sins that most of us, I know especially me, can be more guilty of. Acting like everything's okay. Acting like there's nothing wrong. Acting like, man, the person next to me really needs to raise their hand up and accept Christ, but I'm good. When we know in our hearts, we're far worse off. The sins of pretending to be righteous instead of actually living righteous. A sin of the spirit is to go against what we know is true. It is to knowingly sin against the light. Verse 3 and 4 describe the futility and the misery of sin that is unconfessed. Let me tell you something. If you have sin that's unconfessed in your life, you can try to cover it up, but the evidence will always be there. Maybe not in man's sight, maybe not in your friend's sight, but in God's sight. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them behind. You can't whitewash your sins. You can't make them look pretty. I've personally witnessed this so many times. Someone seems to be so together. They want to walk with God. They want to serve Him. They come to church. They have their Bible. They're involved in ministries. They want so badly to walk with God. And yet when you look at their life, the Lord just doesn't seem to be there. It's one problem after another, crisis after crisis of their own making. And then one day it all comes out. You find out they've been living a lie. You find out everything they've been saying is false. You find out who they really are. And make no mistake about it, sooner or later, your sin will find you out. It will catch up to you. Sin certainly took its toll on David. Even taxing and draining him physically. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I've been engaged in secret sin where I physically feel drained. I feel drained because of the emotional toll that sin takes on you. Sin drains you. In verse 3, David said, my bones grew old. In verse 4, he says, my vitality turned into the drought of summer. Check it out. Here's a disclaimer on the box of sin. Sin is bad for your health. Cigarettes say they'll give you cancer. Well, sin is bad for your health. Sin will destroy you 100% of the time. And there are the obvious cases of people who turn to vices like drugs and alcohol that destroy their lives. But even in those that are constantly filled with fear, stress, and worry, those can be the after effects of unconfessed sin. You know, prior to his fall, David had always been a happy man. And now in verse chapter 32 of the Psalms, we see that he is miserable. Verse 3, it says that he is groaning all day long. And here's the gist of it. Here's the understanding of this. Sin has a price tag. Sin has a price tag. And the question is, are you willing to pay it? Let me tell you what the price is. Your life. Are you willing to pay the price for sin? If so, then good for you. I know I'm not willing to pay that price. Let me tell you someone who was willing to pay that price. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. He gave his life so that you wouldn't have to. And if you're running from the sin in your life, I promise you, it's a race you cannot win. You can't win it. Your sin will hunt you down. Your sin will chase you until you're bitter, broken, and burning. But here's the beautiful message of the Bible. It doesn't have to end like that. Romans 3:23-24 says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, and we've proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us clear. Sin has a price tag, and it's an expensive one. But it's a price you don't have to pay if you're right before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to him, if you've had your slate wiped clear, then that price is a price that you will never have to pay. verse 5, David says, I will confess my sin. I want you to notice the use of the word my over and over again. My sin, my iniquity, my transgression. David came to a place where he had no issues with admitting to God that it was he who had sinned. He didn't try to blame someone else. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to cover it up anymore. He acknowledged to God and to those around him that he was a sinner, broken, in need of a Savior. Up to this point, he was trying to hide his sin, but now he brought it out into the open and confessed it. We live in a day and age where no one wants to call sin, sin anymore. No one is a drug addict anymore. Now they suffer from chemical dependency. We no longer say I've sinned, but rather I'm sick. We don't want to confess our sins, but rather blame others for them. Let me tell you something. Blame never affirms, it assaults. Blame never restores, it wounds. Blame never solves, it complicates. Blame never unites, it separates. Blame never smiles, it frowns. Blame never forgives, it rejects. Blame never forgets, it remembers. Blame never builds, it destroys. I believe it's time for us as human beings to stop blaming and start confessing. Confession is a beautiful thing, whether to one another or whether to God. Acknowledging that we've fallen short in an area, asking for forgiveness, and seeing that reconciliation take place. So what is the confession of sin? It's important to know because our very forgiveness depends on it. The Hebrew word means to acknowledge. The Greek word means to say the same thing. This includes turning from our sins. In the beginning of this psalm, David boasts, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered." There's two important words there for the child of God: forgiven and covered. The word covered simply means concealed, out of sight. David tried to cover his own sin with deceit, and yet he was found out. When God covers our sin, however, they're gone forever. When God covers our sin, he remembers them no more. When God covers our sin, the guilt and the pain that comes with us covering our sin is gone. I wonder who's covering the sin in your life. I wonder if you're covering up the sin or if God has covered up the sin in your life. I wonder if you've been coming to church for a long time and yet there's a lot of unconfessed sin deep down in your heart. There's recesses, there's deep, dark alleyways in your heart that have sin that is not covered by God, but it is covered by you. And it's been eating at you. Every time you're in a church service, it eats at you from the inside out. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't simply cover sin, though. It cleanses it. This is what God has done for you. God has covered your sin. God has offered you the promise of cleansing your sin. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? Do you need to confess some sin to God right now? Do you need to confess some sin to a brother or sister right now? Let me tell you, God's willing to forgive you. God is ready to forgive you. And let me tell you something else. When you begin to confess, God will begin to renew. When you begin to pour out, God will begin to pour in. I know a lot of people that complain about spiritual dryness. They complain about the passion being gone in their lives, about the joy that they first had when they were a believer being robbed from them. I'm convinced this is because there's a lack of confession in their lives. They've stopped pouring out. They've stopped confessing their sin. And so God has stopped pouring into them. If you're in a place where you're spiritually dry, where you lack the passion, you lack the joy that you once had when you were first a believer, it's time for you to pour out. It's time for you to confess. And it's time for you to let God pour into your heart.